Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 266. God is King forever, let the nations tremble, throned above the cherubim, by all the earth adorned. The holiness of God is the title, all three of 266. The holiness of God he makes known in his law. Let us give heed to the reading of that law. God spake all these words recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 with these words, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Not only does the law make known God's holiness, but our unholiness by nature. And so we make as our prayer that which David made in Psalm 51, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. We sing number 61. My sins and faults of youth, let them forgotten be, and for thy tender mercy's sake, O Lord, remember me. Four stanzas of 61. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we are mindful as we worship thee today of thy greatness. Thou art the holy God who in no way transgresses a law. And not only that, but who in no way acts, thinks, or speaks in a way that is contrary to thy very glorious and holy being. Thou art the God who created us. Our life, our strength and breath comes from thee. The God who gives us all good gifts, not only so that our life is sustained by food and drink and shelter and clothing, that we have many luxuries also that this life provides us, but Thou art the God who has also given us gifts and abilities to study and to work and to live life and enjoy life, which abilities not all have to this degree that we do. And because Thou art our Creator and the providential upholder of us, Thy creatures, we acknowledge that we owe Thee our whole life. Thou art also the God who has redeemed us in Jesus Christ, which only adds to the obligation that is ours to serve Thee. For we who were once dead in sin and trespasses are now given life again, the ability to serve Thee once more, and in being forgiven such a great debt of sin, we have motivation to serve Thee in gratitude. And so we owe Thee our all, and yet we come before Thee this morning, Thy children, confessing our wretchedness, our sinfulness and depravity, our absolute inability to pay the least part toward this debt that we have to Thee. We confess, Father, that not only can we not pay it, but we have increased it infinitely by our sins. The law reminds us how different we are from Thee, how far apart. Thou the holy God, we unholy and unrighteous. Not one of the commandments that we heard read this morning were ones that we have kept in thought and in heart, if not in word and in deed. We have transgressed the whole law. And if we should look to ourselves for the strength to change, to begin to obey, and to do what is pleasing in Thy sight, we should not find any such strength in us. So that we confess now, we cannot pay the debt we owe Thee. It is impossible. We have come to this conclusion by the working of Thy Spirit in our hearts. It was Thy gracious work in us that showed us just how bad it is with us, and that reminds us that there is in ourselves and in any other man no hope. We have no choice, Father. If we should enjoy Thy mercy and Thy blessing and life with Thee, and if Thou shouldest save unto Thyself a church and realize Thy covenant promises, then to come to Thee with this bold request on our lips, forgive us our debts unconditionally, completely, graciously. Do not impute to us the sin and depravity which is ours, but take it away and declare that in Jesus Christ we are righteous before thee. That's our petition. We dare not amend it by suggesting that if thou wilt begin, we will do our part to help. We dare not promise that part of the debt we will take away ourselves. We pray indeed for the strengthening of the new life of Christ in us, and that we might live anew in obedience to thy law, but not because that can help satisfy our debt, rather because we are filled with gratitude for what thou hast done, and we do desire more and more to be conformable to thy law. But first, this bold request, forgive. For Christ's sake, we pray today mindful of him who came into our flesh and took our sin upon himself, and who died in our stead that we might live. Remember him. Remember the work he has done, and forgive for his sake. Teach us what it means to make this prayer. Teach us today what it means to add as we forgive our debtors. Grant us such sincerity in seeking the remission of our own sins and such awareness of what a great debt thou dost forgive that we are ready to forgive the small debts that others owe us when they have sinned against us, that we are ready to say to the brother or the sister, forgiven for the sake of Christ. May we be so mindful of what thou didst do to make the covenant relationship with us the reality, that we are ready to do the same towards each other, to enjoy the peace and the unity of brotherhood in Jesus Christ. Grant us then, as we are ever conscious, so conscious we can be, of the sins others have committed against us, we remember them even more than we remember the sins we commit against thee, because in our own mind and to our proud and sinful way of thinking, to sin against us is to commit the greatest sin possible. Teach us it is not so. Teach us that what others do against us in slandering our name or in being unkind, harsh, critical, when done without cause, is just a small thing. What we have done in violating thy law is huge. Grant us such love one for another that we are always ready to forgive. Then, because we are debtors one to another, we pray for grace also to ask each other's forgiveness and to come to each other when necessary in true repentance, confessing our sins and seeking their forgiveness in order that we might be restored to a right relationship with them again. Forgive, Father, not only our sins as individuals, but our sin as congregation. For we do not, as we gather here for worship, always worship thee as we ought, That is, though outwardly the form of our worship is that which thy word requires, and so it is pleasing, we are sure to thee, yet our hearts are not always right. And we too as a congregation might be led astray by the attractions of the world, by a desire to be esteemed highly in the minds of others. That might lead us not to regard the gospel and thy word as we ought, and thy law with such holy desires in our heart as we ought to keep it. Forgive our debts. We pray that that forgiveness extend also to our families and individuals and each member. We might know in the depths of our heart that thou dost see us favorably in Christ. Therefore, that whatever evils befall us in this life, we know are not a testimony of thy hatred and wrath, but are sent in love to chasten and to sanctify. Bless all who endure such trials in particular ways, in body, in soul, or in any of life's circumstances, the aged, the infirm, sick, whatever be the needs of thy people, Father, care for them, bless them. These things we ask, knowing our unworthiness, confident that thou wilt hear and answer in accordance with thy holy and just being, for it is thou who didst send Christ into our flesh. And our appeal to him and the work he did is not our own invention, but manifests our faith in thee and our reliance upon thy word. We cling to him whom thou hast sent and pray, forgive us our debt. For Jesus' sake, amen. The offering for the general fund and the building expansion fund will be received. We sing 364. If marked by thee our sin appeared, who, Lord, could stand in judgment cleared? Forgiveness, that thou mayst be feared, there is with thee. All four of 364. We read God's word in 2 Chronicles 6, beginning at verse 12 and reading to the end of the chapter. This is Solomon's prayer when the temple was completed and being dedicated. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thy hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant, and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from thy heaven, and do and judge thy servant, by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man, or of all thy people Israel, when every one shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and render unto every man according unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways, so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name, and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. If thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto a land far off or near, yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, We have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly, if they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. Thus far we read God's word. We take our instruction also this morning from Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is the fifth petition. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. There are times, beloved, when you and I might pray, forgetting that this petition is in the Lord's Prayer. In other words, we might pray not seeking the forgiveness of our sins. There are others, too, who, by their view of themselves and of sin, seem to indicate that the Lord taught us needlessly to pray for the forgiveness of sin. Perhaps because they don't see their sin. Perhaps otherwise because they suppose that forgiveness is something we can earn. We can earn our right standing with God and do not pray or need to pray that he forgive our sin. Why come to God, as it were, declaring that we are morally bankrupt? Why do that? That deflates the pride of man. We ought to realize that our Lord put this petition in his vow of prayer exactly to remind you and me that when we come to God in prayer, we must confess our moral bankruptcy and seek his forgiving grace. But then the one who understands that might ask, why does the Lord place this fifth in the list of petitions? Is not this need so great that it should be first? The answer to that is that, as you recall, the Lord has taught us first to seek God, the hallowing of his name, the coming of his kingdom, and the doing of his will. And then the Lord taught us even after that to pray regarding our earthly and material needs. He does not place this petition fifth because all of the others are more important, because as regards a priority, this falls fifth in the list. But he teaches us to seek the Father first, and as we do so, we realize the more our need for this petition. You might not fall on your knees and begin your prayer so conscious of the need for forgiveness as you are, having sought the hallowing of the Father's name and seeing how far you are from being able to hallow it, and how you have, in fact, dishallowed it in the past. Seeking the coming of the Father's kingdom and that rule of his Spirit in our hearts, we realize what great sins we have. Seeking the doing of his will, we see again how far short we have fallen. And so as we make these other petitions, more and more the consciousness arises in our heart that before the prayer closes, we must seek the forgiveness of our sins. That it isn't first is not so much the point, as is this. Before we say amen, we must make this prayer. What is true of the whole Lord's Prayer, then, is certainly true of this petition. Only the child of God can truly make it. Only the child of God can say, I am a debtor. Only the child of God can say, but I will go to my Father to whom I owe all and can pay nothing, and I will ask him to forgive. I know he'll hear. I know he'll answer. Only the child of God can say, I will do it for Christ's sake. That's the reason I will use. And that's what will surely cause him to return a positive answer. and only the child of God can say, but I will add to my prayer this, as we forgive our debtors. Only the child of God. Because the same Spirit which renews us, enlightens our mind and heart and understanding also to realize what the prayer means and how greatly we must pray it. I call your attention to it this morning under the theme, Praying for Forgiveness of Sins. Notice first that this is the debtor's plea. Secondly, the desired blessing. Thirdly, the covenantal ground. And finally, the serious limitation. That this petition is the plea of a debtor, Jesus himself indicated, when instead of saying to his disciples, pray, forgive us our sins, he said, pray, forgive us our debts. Of course, we're not referring here to earthly debts, for then we would not come to God in prayer. The debts we owe to God are spiritual debts. They do refer to our sins, but they remind us that every sin that you and I commit is one more debt we owe God. We do not have one large debt. We have many large debts. Every time we transgress the law of God, there is yet one more. You see, we owe God perfect obedience. We owe him that because he created us, and we owe him that all the more because in Jesus Christ he redeemed us. We owe him that not because he incurred such a great cost in creating and redeeming us that he would have us pay him back, but we owe him that to show the gratitude that lives in our own hearts for all he has done for us who were unworthy and undeserving. But if it were possible that we could obey the law of God perfectly, each and every commandment in our heart as well as soul and mind and strength, we would never reach a point at which our debts were all completely paid. In Luke 17, Jesus underscores this point. When you have done all that is your duty to do, say, we are unprofitable servants. All I have done is pay that which I owed. When you make, shall we say as an example, the minimum monthly payment on your credit card, which is an unwise thing to do if one has the means to pay the bill in full, but that's beside the point for now. If you make the minimum monthly payment on your credit card, you do not congratulate yourself, and nobody else congratulates you on how well you have done. You have done that which is just the barest minimum of your required payment. There's nothing special about that. So, if it should be that you and I keep the law of God perfectly, we haven't really satisfied our debt. We haven't earned any positive righteousness with God. We've merely done what the law of God requires us to do. That being borne in mind, we see how hard it would ever be to pay our debt in full. It would be impossible. Add to which now, that far from keeping the law of God perfectly and making even, shall we say, a minimum monthly payment in our debt to God, we have increased that debt by multiplying it time and time again. We do not keep the law. We transgress it every day, often. And so our debt grows and grows until as I said earlier, we must come to God and say, God, Father in heaven, I am spiritually and morally bankrupt. I cannot pay this debt. God would have us come to him with that confession on our lips and with that understanding in our hearts and minds. We do not come to him in this prayer asking to make a payment plan. We do not come to him in this prayer either saying, would you please just forgive the debt because I don't want to try to pay it off. I maybe could, but I'm too lazy. We come to him, and he wants us to come to him with this very attitude in our heart. There is simply no way we could pay it off. Not only that, there is simply no way we could even make the smallest payment toward the debt. We are bankrupt. If you think now of earthly debts, it is surely the man who is bankrupt who comes to his creditor with the most earnestness. We all might ask our creditor to forgive us our debt, but it might be simply because we're lazy, because we don't want to work at paying it off, because we don't want to take the responsibility for it, because we have other things we want to buy with our money. Of course, if all our creditors would forgive us our debt, we could have quite a life, earthly speaking. We could have whatever we want. But he who asks his creditor to forgive his debt most earnestly is the man who says, I could never pay it. Anyway, time won't change this. My debt will always be this large and grow larger. Please forgive. What makes you and I know that it's that bad with us is the depravity of our nature. Catechism refers to that. Do not impute to us our transgressions, the individual acts of sin, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. You know your nature, do you not, beloved? Born in sin, conceived in iniquity. How is it possible for you to do any otherwise than to grow in your debt? You fight against it all your day long, all your life long. You've lived now 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years maybe, and you realize that there is not a day of your life gone by that your depraved nature has not shown itself. It is not going to go away in this life. My debt will only increase. I am bankrupt. Solomon realized this about himself and about the nation of Israel as he came to God in prayer. In a sense, you might say it was the wrong time to make a prayer like this. Oh, it was the right time and that it was a beautiful prayer to pray at the completion of the temple. I understand that. But the rule of David had instituted such moral reforms in the kingdom. And now Solomon has taken over as king, and he rules justly and wisely. The people understand that from every outward viewpoint, there is an endeavor to obey the law. And what greater motivation than this beautiful building that is built? Of course the people of Israel will worship their God rightly in this beautiful facility, won't they? And yet Solomon's prayer is a prayer, you saw it, you noticed as we read it repeatedly, that in the future when the people sin, that they pray to thee toward this place, forgive. Why the concern that this people will sin in the future when things are going so well with them now? He doesn't have in mind just an individual sinner here or there. The kingdom always has that in it. He has in mind the people, the nation as a whole, giving itself over to sin and needing the grace of forgiveness. Why envision that at this point? Because he knew the depravity of man's nature. And so much you and I make that confession as we come to God in prayer. The petition before us is not such a difficult one to pray if we think of sin only sort of generally, or if we think of sin as just that which Adam committed and so we in him. But it's far more difficult because of the humbling of pride required. When before we make it, we say, Father, it's this debt, that debt, that debt, and that debt which I have in mind. The debtor doesn't come to his creditor and say, if you find any debts I have, will you please forgive them? He comes with the bill in his hand. He says, it's this debt I cannot pay. And so must you and I as we go to God in prayer. Be specific in enumerating the debts that we have incurred and ask God to forgive these debts specifically. And now the prayer becomes a bit harder to pray because before praying it, before really praying it, I have to see my sin and I have to hate my sin. What is this blessing for which we pray? Jesus says, pray, forgive us. And our Heidelberg Catechism says, do not impute to us. The Catechism takes Jesus' word forgive and turns it into a negative, and it does so for good reason. To impute, you see, is to put to one's account. If God should put the debt of our sin to our account, if he should impute it to us, if he should say that we are to be held responsible for them, then we have to make the payment, or we have to suffer the consequences. And the consequence is prison. Don't forget that in the days in which the Bible was written, the debtor who could not pay his debt was treated as a criminal. That's how God views his debtors too. Criminal. We forget that because our society doesn't view debtors that way. We view debtors as poor people. We better have the government pass some programs to help them out somehow. The simple fact is that, excluding now the case of those who are truly poor and need perhaps the help of the church to live, that much of the debt you and I incur and find ourselves unable to pay is a result of our own sinful stewardship. That, as regards our earthly debt, we are, in fact, criminals for incurring debt that we cannot pay, all the more than this debt that we owe God. And so, if he imputes it to our account, either it is up to us to pay that debt in full, or we go to the debtor's prison of hell, from which there is no escape. Therefore, the request, do not impute. If thou wilt hold us accountable for this sin, there is no hope for us. It's all over. Do not hold us accountable. That's what it is to forgive. Because you see, God must impute the guilt of our sin up to someone's account. And it is only right and just that he impute it to our own. Forgive me. Wipe it away. It's already there. It's already written in my ledger book. It's already imputed to my account. Send it away now. Blot it out. Take out the divine eraser and erase that entry that speaks of my debt. Find the account of another to which it can be imputed. That's what Solomon asked for repeatedly, 6 different times at least in that prayer we read. He uses the word forgive. Dismiss it. Send it away. But that's not enough. That is, when we pray to forgive, we don't only mean send the guilt away and find someone else's account to whom to impute it, but impute to us the righteousness of Christ. Our Heidelberg Catechism doesn't refer to that part of the prayer here, or that aspect of it. It does, however, in Lord's Day 21, when it explains the confession of the forgiveness of sins. It isn't enough, you understand, that God merely say he sees no sin in us, but he must say, I declare you absolutely righteous your whole life. It is as if you've kept every trend, every jot and every tittle of the law. And so when we pray forgive, we pray impute to us, instead of our guilt, someone else's righteousness, so that we be found in favor with thee. We make that prayer desiring the answer of God immediately. We do not say, Lord, this is my prayer, let me know in the day of judgment what the answer is. Lord, this is my prayer, let me know when I die what the answer will be. The matter is far, far too important to be put up for the answer to be put off. The effect this answer will have on our soul and on our whole life is such a great effect that we need an answer immediately. Lord, in my consciousness, let me know by the work of thy Spirit in me and through the preaching of the gospel what that answer is. Let me know now. Because it will affect the way I live. The reason why we desire that blessing and desire it to be given us immediately is that we might enjoy fellowship with God, which is the greatest happiness now. Our sins interrupt fellowship with God. In fact, not only do they interrupt it, but if they are not taken away, our sins destroy any possibility of enjoying God's fellowship and favor and blessing. No creditor looks on his debtor with kindness. That's the simple fact. That's why the Proverbs and other passages in the Word of God remind us that if you are in debt to somebody else, you are his slave. He is your master. He doesn't look on you with kindness. He looks down on you. So God, to the debtor, the sinner, whose guilt of sin he sees, cannot bestow love and favor and blessing. When we come to him asking the forgiveness of our debts, we are saying that what matters to us above all else is that we be found in favor with God. Experience his grace. Given whatever blessing he has reserved for those whom he loves in Christ. That's a bold request, isn't it? it wasn't just forgive now and forgive an infinite debt because I'm bankrupt and can never pay it anyway, but positively, give me the evidence that that debt is forgiven. Shower thy blessings upon me. Solomon did that too. The people are in captivity. And they confess their sin. Forgive. And bring them back. When the enemy chases them because they have sinned, and they make confession and ask forgiveness, then forgive and bring them back. When there is famine, and because of the famine, famine in the Old Testament came only as on Israel anyway, only as God's judgment for sin. That famine a testimony against them because of their sins. And they pray for forgiveness towards this temple, then hear and answer, and send rain. Always he prays, not just for forgiveness only, but the evidence, the concrete evidence of it, in blessing that God would send again upon his people, Israel. What a bold request. How do you dare come to the holy God and make it? That's the amazing thing we have here, beloved. That we would go to God with this prayer on our lips, and we go considering the real possibility that he's going to tell us, forgiven, I've heard, and I answer. That's amazing. It is true, though, that already to the people of Israel through Moses in Exodus 34, God indicated that he is willing to forgive. When he told Moses his name, when he passed by and Moses saw the hinder parts of the glory of God, he heard God say to him, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty. In other words, there is a forgiveness of sin, but do not suppose that you can then walk in sin willfully and impenitently and enjoy that forgiveness. For him who humbles himself in true repentance, there is a forgiveness of sins in God. The psalmist, Psalm 86, expressed his confidence of that. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. But then, that in itself is not an assurance that when we come to God, he will hear and forgive us. His telling us that he is ready and willing to forgive does not mean that all we have to do is rattle off the words and he automatically does it. There must be, in this prayer, as you and I make it, an appeal to the justice of God, a basing of the prayer on a solid ground. That ground is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. For the sake of Christ's blood, our catechism reminds us, this prayer implies. Solomon reflected that in his prayer also. Time and time again, as he made the specific request to God, very clearly he said, if thy people pray toward this place. It's significant then that Daniel, when in the land of captivity, opened his window and prayed, he'd open that window which looked toward Jerusalem. You know, he could have opened a window on the opposite side of his house. That would have been displeasing to God. There would have been no hearing and answering of Daniel's prayer then. Because if Daniel had opened the window on the other side of his house, or if the people of God in captivity, or besieged by enemies, or enduring famine, prayed not toward the temple, then in effect they would have been saying, Lord, we are good enough. Lord, on the basis of our own merits. Lord, for our own sake, hear and answer. But he who prayed toward the temple did so because he knew that the temple was the place where the sacrifices were offered. That the temple was the place where blood was shed. It wasn't the temple just as a beautiful building. It wasn't the temple just as a place where the people decided to worship God. It was the temple as it pointed them to Jesus Christ. So even in the Old Testament, there could be no other ground for prayer than this. You and I also pray toward the temple in a spiritual sense. But remember that that temple was a picture of the body of Jesus Christ himself. And so you and I base our petition for forgiveness on the person and on the work of Jesus Christ, knowing that that is the only ground and the only basis on which God will hear this prayer. That's partly because of who Christ is. The person of the Son of God, come in our flesh, himself without sin. You think immediately of the qualifications of your mediator. Truly man, truly God, perfectly righteous. I need that one in order to save me from sin. I need that one to represent me. That's why he must be man. I need him to be without sin so that he is not guilty in God's sight himself. So he must be perfectly righteous. He must be God, so that God himself declares the work of this mediator sufficient and complete. And then I think of him as the Lamb, crucified and slain, on whom and to whom my sins had been imputed. Yes, already, beloved, 2,000 years ago, before you and I had life and could even breathe the prayer found before us this morning, there was an imputing of the sin and the guilt and the corruption of you and me to Jesus Christ. And when he was sent to the cross, it was the handwriting of our sins, says the apostle to the Corinthians, that was nailed to the cross. Not the Corinthians, it was the Colossians to whom he said that. The handwriting of our sins was nailed to the cross. And Christ earned for you and for me remission and righteousness and life eternal. He did that, and he could do it because he was sent to be our covenant head and our mediator. If God had not appointed him to represent us in this capacity, then we could also not appeal to him and base our prayer on his work. But God did. We come then with faith that what Christ did had benefits for you and for me. That's why it's so important to come to God making this petition, conscious that we are his children, our Father. That's why not just anybody can pray the prayer. Only God's child comes in faith that what Christ did has value for us. Only God's child comes in the confidence that God has prepared the way for the answer to our prayer long ago. That he sent Christ for this reason, to establish this covenant of grace and to assure us that he would give this answer. Notice then what God does. After Solomon is done praying, fire comes down from heaven and consumes the burnt offering and the sacrifices, as we read in 2 Chronicles 7, God himself, as it were, saying, on the basis of Jesus Christ pictured here in this sacrifice, and God himself pouring out his own wrath on that sacrifice, sending fire down from heaven, then gives a detailed answer to Solomon's petition, in which is found these words, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." It gives the good pleasure of God to answer our prayer for forgiveness when prayed on this basis. But as we pray, we add a limitation. As we forgive our debtors, let us not lightly pass over these words. They are sobering. They remind us that there is no such thing as forgiveness without repentance. There is no such thing as asking God to forgive, even on the basis of Christ's sacrifice, and finding that forgiveness, unless I have turned in my heart. Solomon again made that again and again, that point. When they suffer the effects of sin, and they humble themselves, and they turn from their sins. And that idea now is being driven home in these words. As we forgive our debtors. It is the calling and the duty of the child of God to forgive all who sin against us, who seek that forgiveness in the way of true repentance. We have debtors. We have many. Each one of us is a debtor to the other. Each of us is called to love, and yet each of us in some way has fallen short of fulfilling that calling and that duty. Their sins toward us and our sins toward them also prevent us from enjoying the blessings of the covenant fellowship with fellow saints as we ought. And so in order to picture the covenant of grace here in this congregation and in all of our life, it is our calling and duty from God to forgive the brother who sins against us. There are so many passages we could turn to in order to underscore that to be our duty. Just notice two of them. In the first place, what our Lord himself teaches after he has finished giving the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 as the model prayer, he says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And then again, what the Apostle says to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 4, verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Why, you might ask, why is it my calling when somebody has treated me so evilly, so harshly, so full of hatred, to forgive when they come and ask for forgiveness? And the answer is very simply, because God has done that to you. And because you desire to manifest the covenant of grace with others, which you enjoy with God. Don't you? In fact, it isn't just that this is our calling and our duty. But the child of God will readily forgive others. I know it's not in our nature, but we will by grace. The child of God will readily forgive others because that very grace of God, which assures us that He has forgiven us, changes our hearts and our lives and our way of thinking. And we remember that we had earlier prayed, "Hallowed be Thy name." To the hallowing of God's name, I will forgive the brother. Not seeking the glory of my own, I will refuse, but to the hallowing of God's, I will forgive. The same grace by which God assures us He has forgiven is a grace that changes our hearts and makes us forgive each other. Do you find it hard to forgive? Are there sins your spouse or your children or your parents or any other fellow saint has committed against you that you are not willing to forgive? Do you hold a grudge? Or do you offer some sort of forgiveness on a conditional basis that they must now, as it were, grovel in the dust, lick the dust of your feet, whatever you want to say, and then maybe you'll forgive? You understand what the Lord is doing here when He teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." He is limiting. He is putting a limit and teaching us to put a limit on our request. First of all, He's teaching us to say, "Father, we do desire forgiveness, but we desire forgiveness in the same way that we forgive others." If I forgive the brother by Thy grace, and he comes to me in genuine sorrow and asks it of me, if I forgive him readily, then that's how I desire forgiveness. But if I desire him first to act as though he's my slave, if I desire him to, so to speak, have to jump through the hoops, that's what I want from thee too. And then you know, you won't experience forgiveness if God says to us in answer to our prayer, "Jump through the hoops, try, do this, do that." You won't find it. Very really, the Lord is teaching us before we come with the prayer for forgiveness on our lips to be sure that we are genuinely repentant and that we show that in how we treat others. It's not only though in the same way, but when the Lord teaches us to pray for forgiveness as we forgive others, He teaches us to pray for forgiveness to the same degree. Do I hold a grudge against my brother but want God to forgive me completely? It will not happen. I'm not asking for it to happen. If you use these words, "Forgive me as I forgive," and boy, do I have a grudge, then that's how God answers your prayer. I will experience, or cause you to experience, God says, as it were, that I hold a grudge against you. See how this is such a serious limitation. Before I pray for forgiveness, not only must I know how great my debt is, but manifest in my heart and life true sorrow for my sins in how I treat my brother. This is a test. God is ready to forgive. He promises to forgive on the basis of Christ's shed blood those who are truly sorrowful. This is a test. He who understands, though, that the debt we have incurred against God is infinite. And the debts that my brother has committed against me are so small and puny. He who understands that all we have to do is forgive the debtor, forgive the person, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Whereas God forgives the debt itself and takes the whole debt away. He who understands that the work of God's forgiving is ever so greater than the work of ours will make this prayer readily. What I am called to do is small in comparison to what God has done for me. I am ready to forgive the brother. I am willing. I want to enjoy peace and fellowship with him. Therefore, Lord, forgive mine, that I might enjoy thy blessing in my soul and in my life, today and always, and live in the consciousness that I'm thy child. My sins, which are many, are forgiven. And I have the hope of heaven. That will be the great answer to our prayer. The greatest blessing that God bestows upon us as assurance that he's put our sins away, he brings us to heaven. And until then, I begin to live as though that's my home, forgiving as I have been forgiven. Amen. Heavenly Father, before we ask for forgiveness of our debts, we pray for a readiness and a willingness to forgive the debts others owe us. We pray for a sincere desire to manifest and enjoy covenant fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And we know that what so often prevents us from doing that is not their sin against us, but our unwillingness to forgive that sin. That prevents fellowship. Teach us that, and then forgive us our debts for Christ's sake. Amen. We sing 140. God be merciful to me, on thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot out my transgressions. Now wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse, O cleanse me from my sin. Four stanzas of 140. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.